said, "We have only one mission to perform, that is to fight and win. We must do it better than anyone else in the world." So that's a sort of personal description. But the official mission statement of the Marines reads as follows: "As America's expeditiously and aggressively in times of crisis, we fight on land, sea, and air, as well as provide forces and detachment to naval ships and ground operation." Very descriptive, you know. And the Navy SEALs have something similar: to fight and win, not give up. And so, whether it's a military outfit or even a college, Suzanne and I went to a Christian college, and the mission statement is "For Christ and His Kingdom." Very short. And a mission statement reminds the people of that group why you're there, what the purpose is, right? So whether you join a college or fraternity or sorority or Rotary Club, whatever, there's always some kind of mission statement. And so I do want to talk about that today. I'm going to be talking about God of Reformation. Every month we're looking at different aspects of God, and in the month of March, it's God of Reformation / Builder. And so the word Reformation intentionally alludes to the Protestant Reformation, but there's a new Reformation taking place. I want to talk about that. And so with the understanding of the Reformation and our mission statement, it will help us to focus. If someone were to ask you, if you wonder, why are we here? Why this church? There's so many churches. Why this church? Well, we are here to fulfill a particular mission. Dare I say a mandate? This is brand new, fresh off the press. There's a mandate upon us. Part of the mandate is the mandate that Jesus gave to our friend Bob Hartley. And Jesus showed up at the foot of his bed and said to Bob, "Rid the earth of despair." That's a huge mandate. That's a mandate of hope. Rid the earth of despair. And I would say that's part of our mandate. Rid the earth of despair. But there's a second mandate for us. Fill the void with his presence. Rid the earth of despair. Fill the void with his presence. And that's why we are here, for hope and presence and healing. The hope and presence need to manifest. And in our season, it's physical healing that's taking our attention. But this isn't the only healing. There's emotional healing, relational healing. Yeah. So the mandate that's upon us is huge, and I'm glad that I am part of this mandate. Our mission statement is to raise up hope reformers and presence carriers for cities and nations. Raise up hope reformers. Okay, if we do our job, you will be raised up, equipped as hope reformers, whatever that means. We want to get into that. And presence carriers. Every believer on the planet, if they know Jesus, they have the presence of Christ within. And we are to celebrate that. That is the great miracle of God's presence in the new covenant. But that does not replace the presence upon. Okay? And it's the presence upon, though it's not as important from a personal standpoint, it's the presence upon that advances God's kingdom. So we say yes to both aspects. We say, "Lord, thank you that the Spirit of God is in me, adopting me as a son and a daughter. So I know you intimately. I know you love me. And when you speak, I hear. But your presence is also upon me." Sometimes it'll show up as authority over demonic powers. Sometimes it comes as an anointing for some kind of breakthrough. Sometimes it comes upon you as a favor, as God's grace. So there are different flavors of the Spirit upon, but we need that because the world needs that. The presence is upon you, not for you, but for the world. because they can't really access the presence within. You have the fruits of that presence in terms of the fruits of the Spirit. You're gentle, you're kind, you're patient, you're full of wisdom. So they have an indirect access, indirect encounter of God's presence within. But if you are a presence carrier, they will be impacted. People will experience you in a far more tangible, powerful way, because there's something or someone who's with you that's not of this world, and that's the living Jesus. And that's why we need to go after this. Okay? We need to go after this. And so our vision is similar. This place, where hope theology and presence reality embrace in the hearts and lives of people for their joy and God's glory. Okay? And so what we want to create with God's wisdom is a place where the hope theology, hope is an outlook, okay? And it's theological. It's a place where this theological outlook and the presence of God reality embrace in your hearts and lives. And when it does, it will give you joy, heavenly joy. And at the same time, it will give God tremendous glory. No beaten up, depressed, beleaguered believer brings glory to Jesus. But it's the joyful, triumphant, humble, prayerful, unoffended person who brings to God his glory. Glory of God is important because that's what the world needs to see. And especially in our time with the coronavirus, I have been praying for this issue. There's an opportunity. Whenever there is a crisis, there is always an opportunity for God's people to step up. When the world is gripped with fear, anxiety, accusation, the believers in prayer can say, you know, we're not going to flow that way. We're going to flow with wisdom, but with love, with confidence in the future. We're not going to go down the slide of panic. We're going to trust in God. Because this storm, too, will pass. It will pass. But there will be given a window of opportunity. When everyone's freaking out, there's an opportunity for you and I to witness to the composed Jesus, the calm Jesus, the confident Jesus. And so it's an opportunity for us. And we'll continue to pray about how we are to deal with it. But we're not going to be stupid, okay? And so today we will have communion. And if you're nervous, don't worry. You don't have to come up to the table today. And we're going to do things a little bit different. I think next month, if this virus thing is still with us, we will order, like, sanitized stuff. Everything will be, like, you know, in their own self-packaging, you know, the bread and the wine. But for today, to minimize any germs going from person to person, we'll come up here and I'll grab the bread. My hands are clean, as long as I don't lick my fingers during the sermon. Huh? You'll be good. Pastor Tom and I will take a piece of the bread and we will dip it in the grape juice for you. And then I am going to ask you to open your mouth and I'll hand it over to you, all right? I'll hand it over to you. Although the former will be much more fun. You'd be splattered. Okay? So we're going to be wise. We're not going to be incautious. So the theme of today is Reformation, and I want to talk a little bit about what Reformation is. And then, just like last week, have that the Reformation frame the passage we're going to look at. The word Reformation is really only a term that Western Christians understand. In the East, like Greek Christians, the Orthodox, the Russian Christians, the Eastern European, they never went through what was called the Reformation. Reformation was a movement in the 16th century in Europe. It's part of the Western Christian history. Martin Luther is the most famous of the reformers, but there were others who came before, who came after. And for Presbyterians, it's the second generation reformer, John Calvin, who had a very powerful influence. So this is a movement within the church, not initially started out to be schismatic. There was no sort of another branch of the Western church. The Roman Catholic Church was the only church in the Western world. And so even Luther's agenda initially was not to break off the church. He wanted to reform the church. And if you know a little bit about European history, the church was raising money for St. Peter, and the way they wanted to raise money was the selling of indulgences. What are indulgences? These are tickets that you will buy that would achieve for you merit. Merit for loved ones who are in a holding cell called the purgatory. When people would die without completing their penance, there was a question mark to the fate of the fate of that loved one's soul. Some people lived saintly lives and they did everything right, and there's an assurance they went straight up into heaven, and those who lived terrible lives, you know, kind of guess they went to the other place. But many, many people were right in the middle. They were like, good, but maybe not so good. We're not sure. Well, guess what? There's a place between heaven and hell called purgatory. And so in the purgatory, these souls, your loved ones' souls, are in desperate need of help. And the way you will get help is by someone doing some good works, accruing merit. So then, just like a bank account goes up, your merit account goes up, and then you're released. So the Catholic Church went through all over Europe, especially poor Germany, and they were raising money. And Luther hears about it, and he is disturbed. He says, this is not in the Bible. The treasury of merit is not in the Bible, purgatory, and this is corrupt. And so he offered up the debate. The 95 Theses on Wittenberg Door was an announcement of a debate. And that was the start of the Reformation. Again, he wanted to bring what? Correction to the church. And that correction brought, you know, to people's mind, brought to the debate. That correction is, Luther, where is your source for the correction? Because if it is the church itself, if it is the tradition, then whatever the church says must be of God. And Luther said it can't be, because if you look at the tradition, they contradict themselves. So there is only one definite source for our doctrine, and that has to be sola scriptura. It has to be scripture. It has to be scripture. And that was the theological battle. That was the line that was drawn. Who speaks on behalf of God? And Luther said it has to be scripture. Scripture is what corrects faulty tradition. And he was willing to die for that. He said his conscience is bound by the word of God. And to break that will be dangerous for his soul. And as he examined sola scriptura, a bigger issue opened up, and that is, it's not the church that gives you salvation, it's Jesus Christ. And no works will get you in a right standing before a holy living God. It has to be by God's grace, experienced by faith. So the themes of the Reformation rose up like a banner. Sola Scriptura is the principle. Sola gratia, grace alone saves you, not by works. And you experience that grace, sola fide, faith in Jesus. So we are inheritors of that tradition. The authority in this church is not me. It's Jesus and God's word. I am not here to dispense any kind of salvation. It has to be through Jesus. And so this dangerous message spread all throughout the Western world and gave birth to what we would call the Protestants. Okay. Now, in response, the Catholic Church had its counter-reformation. I don't need to go through that with you. But the chief issue doctrinally was the question for Luther, how are you saved? How are you justified? How are you made right in the presence of a holy and righteous God? How does anyone escape God's wrath if you're a sinner? Is there a way out? And for him, he says, through Jesus. He died for us. And when we are saved by a gift. And so it was really focused on the question of justification or salvation. It was focused primarily on the individual. Because that was a burning issue. Okay. And a corollary interest developed after that. Well, how does someone confess Jesus to begin with? And so Luther and Calvin and others said, well, it begins with predestination. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen. Predestination, election, calling, faith and repentance, then justification, sanctification, perseverance, glorification. This is the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. Again, the focus is on the individual. And I would say that is an important strand in the biblical narrative. But what the reformers did not really capture well was the bigger biblical story. Okay? After you're saved, so what? I could ask. What is the nature of salvation? The biblical answer is that salvation is a recreation, redemption of all that which is broken. Yes, human lives are broken, but all creation is broken. And when we look at the writings of Paul, he had creation in mind. Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So when you actually look at Paul, his view of salvation was cosmic. It wasn't just individual. It's like God is addressing the brokenness of creation, the rebellion of creation, the fallenness of creation itself. And non-human creatures are awaiting the redemption of human beings because humans are the first fruits. Okay, that's the question of salvation. So our pressing question isn't, how are we saved? That's already taken care of. Our pressing question is, how are you to live? How are you to live in the light of the kingdom of God? In the light of this grander story? How are you to live and how are you to think about this life in the light of the Bible? It's not about just dying and going to heaven. If that were the case, Jesus wasted a lot of time healing the sick. And we pray, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Like, do something now. The kingdom comes upon earth. And in the future, there's a new heavens and a new earth. Question, is the new heavens and a new earth totally discontinuous from our present state? If you answer yes, that God will just blow up everything, start brand new, then we are just wasting our time here. But if you say there's some continuity, what is happening here will be carried forward, then what you do in this life is important. That's the hope question. How are you going to live in the light of the kingdom of God? One word, hope theology. It's to say yes to the God who has plans for the future. And if God's plan is to destroy everything, that's a recipe for hopelessness. If I know that God's going to destroy everything, then I will not have any temporal hopes for any place, because the ultimate fate of cities and nations, if it is one of total destruction, then I am going to be biblically pessimistic. All the good news that I would hear, I would bracket, put it in quotes. For the time being, it's good, but you just wait. So our view of the kingdom of God is very important, very important. And if God says, these are my plans, I have some good plans for Korea, really. For Iran, really. For Italy, really. Yes, even for China and North Korea, really. If he were to say that, then you and I are going to respond and pray in hope. Right? Okay. Fascinating that the Spirit of God was poured out on the Festival of First Fruits, Festival of Weeks. There were two harvest festivals of the Jewish sort of calendar. There is a festival called the Festival of Tabernacles or the Booths, or an alternative name is the Festival of Ingathering. That's when the vast harvest comes in. I believe that hasn't been fulfilled. That will be fulfilled before the coming of Jesus. There have been more Christians martyr in this century than all the centuries combined. There have been more Christians, people who become believers in this century than all the Christians before. And part of that is the growth of the population. Percentage, comparing the beginning of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century, percentage of Christians, globally speaking, has been about 30%. I don't see that number, that percentage shrinking. Perhaps it will go up even higher. But God is not done with this. Okay? God is not finished with this. And so that's the big picture. Okay? Now, for the time we have, I want us to focus on a particular passage. What is the key to hope reformation? Okay, maybe I put it that way. What is the key? Okay? And so I want us to look at Colossians 24 to verse 29. Okay? Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." I love the Apostle Paul. I'm drawn to intensity. I am drawn to true believers. Like if somebody really believes in something, I'm drawn to that intensity. I hope you're like me. So when someone sings from his heart, like, wow. If someone does kung fu like Bruce Lee from his heart, Bruce Lee is cool. Wah! I mean, if you kind of look at him, I mean, it's like weird, but then he's so into it. Daniel Day-Lewis, like, when you watch him act, you're drawn into it because he's just totally sold out. Like Joaquin Phoenix. There's certain actors that's totally sold out, and you could tell they don't give a rip. They don't care if they look like a fool. They're so totally sold out, and it's captivating. And the Apostle Paul is that way. He is so sold out. you better believe he's not going to leave nothing on the field, so to speak. He so believes in Jesus, he's going to pour out himself. He's not going to leave 1 ounce on the planet. When he's dead, there's nothing left for him to live for. I just so love that. Because he really believes what Jesus is speaking about. And what he's speaking is several things here. He talks about suffering. He's like, I'm suffering for the sake of Christ and the church. And I've been commissioned as a servant. I've been commissioned to proclaim, he says, the mystery of God, mysteria. And the Bible mystery is different than the regular mystery. It's not like a who killed the so-and-so, the butler did it. It's not that kind of crime-solving mystery. The biblical mystery is that which is hidden is now being revealed. It's a mystery that no human mind can discover on its own. It has to be shown. And that mystery is God's redemptive plan for all of creation. That is the mystery. God, how are you going to fix all this? And he says, I have a mystery. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to call one old man, Abraham. And out of him, I'm going to call a nation. And then I'm going to graft in the Gentiles. Paul is writing to the Gentiles. And that mystery is the non-Jews are now in this mystery, unfolding mystery. He says, Christ in you. The center of this mystery is Christ. Christ is at the center of the mystery. And this living Christ is in you, Gentiles. And that reality equals hope of glory. Your own glory, but the glory of the world. Okay, that's the mystery. The mystery is Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son, is in the believer through the person of the Holy Spirit. Thomas Aquinas says that whenever one person of the Trinity works, the other two are always there, and that is true. Whenever the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is there, you get the Son of God and you get Father. Whenever we pray, Father in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinitarian God is never divided. One person is highlighted, but the other two are always there. And so that's why Paul interchanges often the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ. For him, it's the same reality. Basically, it's the triune God in you. The key to the Hope Reformation, the key to me and you becoming Hope Reformers, is realizing there is a reality that's greater than us, and that is Christ in you. Christ in you! And this Christ is alive. And your response to the Christ in you is to strenuously give your best, to exert yourself. Laziness is a sin. Casualness is an abomination. I hate to say this, but the Christ in you is a living fire, full of passion. And if you put this Christ to sleep, you are sinning against the living God. You are sinning against God. Because Jesus died for this living good news that people will be healed. People hear the good news. So casualness is out of the question. Nominal Christianity is out of the question. Only Christianity that's going to count, so to speak, is what Paul indicates here. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. That's the only offering that counts. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, Paul writes in Romans 12. Okay? And I think that's the sign of maturity. Let me say it rhetorically. I hope living for Jesus kills you. Rhetorically. I pray that the best of who you are is presented at the altar of loving God. The best, not the dregs. Not like, oh, I got $5 left. I'll just give that to church. We cannot take God in a contemptuous way. God has the first place. And so when Christ is in you, and you respond to God with that kind of passion and seriousness, then you become a hope reformer. Okay? It's not like just getting a membership card. And I think that's the area of breakthrough that we need as a church. When I look at our church, I am overall not blown away. I've been blessed by the church. I've been blessed by how people have been rallying around, praying for Selmy and Hannah. That's really blessed me. But when I look at our church, in general, it's not a church on fire. You got pockets. Hallelujah. But collectively speaking, we're not on fire. And there's a reason. Because other things are on fire for them. Other things are on fire. It's not like there's no fire. There are other false fires that people are pursuing. There's only one consuming fire, and that has to be the fire of the living God. Then all the other fires will burn up, you know, in a way, okay? Fires of the future, fires of finance, fires of marriage, fires of children, fires of X, Y, and Z, fires of entertainment, food, vacation, retirement plan, fires of, you know, comfort. We got all these false fires burning all the time, and that's where we're distracted. We don't know how to stop and say, Lord, I live for you. And whatever you say, I will do. Whatever the mandate is in my life, I am going to fulfill. Whatever the mission is, I am going to do it. So the center of the mystery is Christ in us. But the Christ in us has to take his rightful place as Lord, as the lover of our soul, as our burning passion. And you get to choose that. You get to say, Lord, I lay down my agenda. Your kingdom, your will, your glory, your purpose. I live for you. And if I'm given the honor, I will die for you. That is at the heart of a hope reformer. Not just good theology. We want good theology. But good theology won't transform your life. It'll give you good arguments, good explanation, but it won't really transform how you live. Like good theology, if that was the case, every theologian, every seminary professor should be like spiritual giants. But guess what? Shh. All the theologically educated people should be formidable change agents. But knowledge puffs up. It doesn't change. It's got to be passion. It's got to be radical following. Then there's a chance for amazing change. To raise up hope reformers. To raise up people who will burn for Jesus, in other words. That's the mission of the church. That's what we're approaching. Where we are is good, but not good enough. I'm not thinking of grades, but we haven't arrived. We want to really burn for Jesus. Love him fully. And see what happens. Right? We're not God. We don't know how things are going to work out. Okay? Every Marine, every Navy SEAL, when they say, yes, sir, and they go, there's no guarantee they're going to come back alive, but they know why they are there. They know that part of the risk is they may not make it. But they're praying, hoping that that mission, the greater military action will be successful. Okay? And that's what we're called to be. I know I sound a little dramatic, but unbalanced, I don't think I am being dramatic. This is, if the Apostle Paul was preaching here, I think he'd be running up and down. He'd be shouting. He'd be burning up with righteous indignation and compassion. He'd be crying. I just don't see him as a very calm figure because he doesn't write that way. I'm not idolizing his personality. What I'm recognizing is what happens to a person who is gripped by the living Jesus. Totally weird, totally changed. So this is what I'm going to ask. I'm going to highlight. If Christ is in you, alive, fully, this is four things that's going to happen. And you pray about these four things, okay? Christ in us, number one, opens our eyes to see things as he sees. Christ in us gives us new eyes to see, to prioritize what's really important, what's essential, what's not essential. It will give you a priority of what's the value, so to speak. Okay? Christ in you. One. Number two, Christ in us will enlarge our hearts to love things as he loves. Okay? Because when Christ is in us, his heart's given. Paul even writes, the love of Christ compels him. It's not like he particularly loved the Gentiles. He's a good Jew. Okay? Gentiles are dirty. They're dogs. But it's the love of Christ that compels them, pours out. And when we have Christ in us, the love of Jesus for the other will change you. It will enlarge your heart. You'll see people very differently. Number three, Christ in us will inform our minds to pray according to his purpose. When Christ is in us and we pray, Lord, what is on your heart? Then our prayers get informed. John, this is how I see the world. This is how I see Bethesda. This is how I see your daughters. This is how I see the church. Christ in us is not mute. He speaks. He's full of wisdom and truth and ideas. Number four, Christ in us will fire up our spirits so that we give our best. We give the best of who we are for his glory. Okay? If you're not fired up, then that's a sign. Something is wrong. There's a blockage, glitch. Something is not right. It's like saying there's fire and you don't feel the heat. Christ, the living God in you, and you don't feel the heat of his love and passion, then don't blame Jesus. Blame you. There's something wrong. Perhaps repent fast. Figure out what is wrong. Perhaps some other God is strangling you, like fear, anxiety, unbelief. Find out. Deal with it. I have a bit of urgency because I know time does not heal. I know for a fact that when it comes to spiritual things, the longer you wait, there's no magic for waiting. You could live 50 years, 60, 90 years, and if you don't do anything, nothing will happen. It's just kind of common sense, right? If I'm sick, if I'm fat and filled with disease, and I just say, you know, I'm just going to wait it out. Are you going to change your diet or exercise? Nope, I'm just going to live the way I am. God is good. God knows me. I'm just going to just wait for him. And you're going to say, wow, you're not so intelligent. You know? Because you got to realize your health is dependent on exercise, diet, sleep, all these factors. So if you don't change the factors, therefore you will not change your health. In the same way, if you're not full of fire, you got to look at the factors. Just waiting, just coming to this church on Sunday won't cure you, won't fix it. It just won't. You may feel good once in a while. You may get inspired by a hope story here or there. You may even have a dream once in a while. but it's not going to fundamentally change you. And what we want is a fundamental change, because that's what Christ in us does. Okay? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. One, we thank you that we are living, all of us, in this room. We are breathing. We have physical life, which means we have some time to get things right with you. Lord, you're not a stern teacher. You're not angry today. You are heartbroken. You are yearning for us to become fully alive. Because you are the living God, and for those that know you, they can't help but be alive, be awakened to the living presence and joy and excitement and passion of who you are. So we want to just be honest, Lord, and we just present ourselves. We don't look at left and right and compete and see how others are doing. We just want to gaze upon you and ask you to help us. Ask you to help me. Ask you, Lord, if Christ is in me, why am I feeling beaten up and discouraged? Why am I so dragged down by worries and anxieties? Why don't I feel the power of the living God? We want to ask you the actual questions that arise from our condition. Before we think about hope, bringing hope to the cities and nations, we got to find hope for ourselves first. We cannot be messengers of hope when we live in despair. Just like we can't release healing, Lord, when we think about illness all the time and we're beaten up, Lord. So you need to empower, you need to help us. So Jesus, our gift to you today is ourselves, our broken, weary, divided hearts, our tired hearts, our confused hearts. We say we have not loved you as we ought to have loved you. We have not trusted you as we should have trusted you. We've chased other gods, although we wouldn't name them gods. Lord, we've been finding security and our identity and other things. And so, Lord, we just repent. And repentance is such a beautiful sign. It's a glorious step in the right direction. Metanoia, changing our minds and saying, Lord, we've tried it all our way, and now we want to stop and do it your way. So Christ in us, Spirit of the living God, stir our hearts. Make us sensitive, receptive, responsive to your voice, to your nudges, because you will rarely knock us down. You will speak to us. You will invite us. So, Lord, we just want to redeem the time that we have. However long we will live on earth, we want to make every second, every day really count. That no day, no week goes without us fully trusting in you, loving you, delighting in you. Lord, we thank you for our friends in this church. Thank you for our friends who have passed away, like Luther and Calvin and other courageous reformers, to correct the church. It's you, Jesus, solus Christus. It's you, Christ. And you have spoken, sola scriptura. You have spoken. You have not left us in the dark. And everything comes from the grace of God. Sola gratia, Lord. None of us can ever earn any merit. We cannot manipulate you whatsoever. And we thank you that the proper response to grace is faith. sola fide. And when all these things are put together, we live soli Deo Gloria, for Christ alone be the glory, for God alone be the glory. So we raise this banner that was raised in the 16th century, and we renew that banner today, and we ask a question beyond how are we saved, but how are we to live in light of the living God, in light of the kingdom of God. We confess you have great plans for cities and nations, for the next generation and for people. And as long as you have great plans, there is hope. Temporal hopes, real hope. So raise up indeed hope reformers and presence carriers that we will carry out our mandate to rid the earth of despair and to fill the void with your presence. Be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen.